Amen. Indeed, praise the Lord. We thank God that we've been able, as you give, you're partnering with those that are outside, that are within the borders of Zambia, to be able to spread the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously, we'll have an opportunity to give at the end of the service. We encourage you to continue doing that because lives are being transformed. Amen. Well, this morning we are concluding the series we've been looking at, I Press On. And obviously, we've had wonderful different sermons that have been shared the last couple of weeks from Pastor Walker, Pastor Benjamin, Brother Paul. And today, I would like us to conclude the last verses of Philippians chapter 3, and would like to focus on eternity. And so this morning, I'd like us to read from the book of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16 to 21. And I'll begin reading. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many those whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. And like I've mentioned, we've had great opportunity to look at different areas, even in our walk, with Christ, how that we need to continue to press on. Today we'll focus on pressing on towards eternity, pressing on regarding eternity. And obviously one would think, why should we be talking about eternity since it seems as though it's in the future? But the truth of the matter is this. I love what Brother Paul talked about. He said, salvation is not necessarily the destination, but simply the beginning of a wonderful journey. And therefore, when you receive Christ, what that means is that, yes, eternity has begun with you, with Christ. And so, we should not be waiting to say eternity will come then, but we should live today with eternity in mind, knowing that we are with Christ. I love how the Amplified puts this very same scripture, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, only let us stay true to what we have already attained. Staying true to what we have already attained. Brothers and sisters, together follow my example and observe those who live by the pattern we gave you. There's a pattern that was given. For there are many whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, who live as enemies of the cross, rejecting and opposing his way of salvation, whose fate is destruction, whose God is their belly, their worldly appetite, their sensuality, their vanity, whose glory is in their shame, who focus their mind on earthly and temporal things. But we are different. Tell your neighbor, we are different. Because our citizenship is in heaven. And from there we eagerly await the coming of the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, who by exerting that power enables him even to subject everything to himself, will not only transform but completely refashion our earthly bodies, so that they will be like his glorious resurrected body. That's what the Bible says. Let me say this morning, children of God. Spiritual living, or the Christian life, is a process of pursuing Christ-likeness. It is the process of pursuing Christ-likeness. And in simple terms, I'll probably say it this way. It is the direction of the entire matter of sanctification. The entire matter of sanctification, the walk with God, getting to be, to walk in perfection as God desires, and we see in maturity, the Bible says, is simply a process of pursuing Christ-likeness. Wherever we are we living like that? Are we living in pursuit of Christ-likeness? So in this section, we see how Paul addresses the problem that was in the church of Philippi. And there were those who conducted themselves as like an open scandal to the gospel. Because their lives showed themselves to be enemies of the cross. And we'll be able to break down that properly. Because why is Paul identifying them as enemies of the cross? Because it's clear from the beginning that creation or the intention of God is that the race, the entire human race, should be embodied of worshippers. People that are full of worship, glorifying the Lord, bearing fruit that is God-centered. That is God's desire. Produced by righteous men and women who worship Him. They represent Him and they rule for Him in every area of life. That is God's desire. And so as a child of God, God's desire is that you should rule and reign in the earth. Why? In righteousness. Because that is His will. But then also glorifying Him in all that we do. But this was not so, like Paul said in the scripture earlier. He says in Philippians 3, he says what? But Paul is detailing some expression of responsibilities and fruits that should be seen in genuine Christianity. That creates the way of how we should live. And so to be specific, the last couple of weeks, we looked at how that salvation or getting saved is not a destination, but the beginning of a beautiful journey. We looked at forgetting the past, pressing on towards Christ. We looked at how that pressing on towards Christ's righteousness, not based on our works, but because of the finished work of Christ. We looked at how that we ought to continue pressing on towards the upward call. There is a call that God has given each one of us that is a Christian, that is a child of God. Paul has been concerned with illustrating and explaining a faith that finishes the earthly race well. It is not just running on the earth and running this race, but it is finishing well according to the standard of God. That is God's plan for our lives. Today we focus on how that believers, as believers, our citizenship is that of heaven. And this is the primary or genuine Christian, this is part of the core of Christianity, is that we belong to the family of God. We belong to the family of God, and therefore that makes us citizens of heaven. And this is expressed in three radical life-altering ways. Three areas or three things that I'd like to submit to you this morning that shows a life or a person who is a citizen of heaven. Because for one to be a citizen of a particular nation, even here on earth, they are identified by different things. Sometimes when you look, there are certain people, when you just see them based on how they dress, you'll probably be able to say they are from West Africa. For the others, probably the way they look, you'll be able to say they're from this continent or from that continent. And you'll be able to tell. The question is, as believers, we are on earth. When somebody looks at us, can somebody identify and be able to tell that these are citizens of heaven? By our lifestyle. And that is the way things should be. And that's why my first point this morning is that heavenly citizens imitate godly examples. Heavenly citizens imitate godly examples. We see that in verse 17. The Philippians were very captivated by their Roman citizenship. They loved it. Obviously, they had bragging rights. And understandably so. Roman citizens were among the most protected and privileged people in the ancient world. And that the Philippians enjoyed those benefits while living in Greece. But it was under Roman land and rulership. And so, we could understand why they had a sense of pride, because Rome was so powerful. But this is the problem. It also tempted them to overemphasize the importance and privileges of their earthly citizenship to the detriment of the privileges and obligations of their heavenly one. They lived so earthly-minded, they forgot that they were heavenly citizens. And that was a problem. In verse 20, Paul reminds them that the primary thing about them is their citizenship is of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. It is worthy to note that the word citizenship
denotes not merely a status. It also means a way of life. How they lived. It denotes also how their life is informed. How they are governed by that status. In fact, the root word that is used in verse 17, in verse 20 there, is the same root word that is used when talking about conducting oneself. And so it talks about how one should conduct themselves worthy of the gospel. Worthy of the gospel. And so they were neglecting that and they were focusing on their citizenship of being a Roman. I am a Roman. And they enjoyed that. They forgot their true identity, that they were citizens of heaven. Do we sometimes forget who we are as children of God? And we live on earth as if there's no eternity. That should be different in our lives, children of God. So in both places, the idea is to live in a certain way. To believe a certain way. To choose a certain way. Because the way you think, what you believe, will form and will contribute to your actions. So the way you communicate, the way you feel, the way you respond, the way you relate, the way and the things that you value in your life will need to be different. Because why? You are a citizen of heaven. Paul here elaborates some of the practical ways that this citizenship impacts us. The first is that we need to imitate godly examples. Paul tells us, he says, be fellow imitators of me. And this sometimes could probably sound a little bit arrogant, unless you realize that Paul is both an apostle and is also an exemplified ambassador of Jesus Christ to men. A very godly man, mature, who has earned the right to tell people, follow me. Because if you look at the way Paul was when he was Saul, he would not be the one to tell you, follow me. He never lived like that. But now he lives his life fully dedicated for Christ. And he can say, follow me as I follow Christ. Would that be said of you? Oh, are you a person who is able to say today, follow me as I follow Christ? That is how our lives ought to be. Or is it like I've heard of a saying, sometimes I've heard of people, and this is a non-believer who is just speaking and saying, telling a Christian, if you get to heaven, even me I'll go. Simply because they cannot see any difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. And it is sad that that would be said of a believer. But Paul here says, follow me as I follow Christ. We know definitely here that Jesus, of course, was the ultimate or the supreme example of godliness. And we know he's our true Savior and Lord. But then when he lived on earth, he was also fully man. And he lived right. And when he did that, Paul began to imitate that. Paul began to learn from that. And Paul began to walk and say, follow me as I follow Christ. Because I'm not following anything else that will lead you astray. I'm following Christ. Because sometimes we may feel that this godly life may be admired in others. You say, those are really spiritual people. I love their prayer life. I love the way they do things. They're really committed to God. They even came for service when it was raining. They're really committed to God. We bless those that are watching online. Thank you so much for joining us. But we really thank God for that. Amen. But the thing is this. Sometimes we admire those, and we admire those that we think are better than us. And we think it is something that we cannot attain. Child of God, you can live a godly life if you submit to the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wants us to be imitators of those that wholeheartedly are devoted to Christ. The importance of this principle of imitating a good example cannot be overemphasized. Especially when the Apostle Paul, who commands us to imitate him, he says this. He says, in fact, the parallel scripture, if you look at the scripture that where he also communicates this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, he says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. As I am of Christ, I am following Christ. Be imitators of me. There are a few things that I'd like to point out from the scripture. Notice the verb that is used, be, meaning also become. So meaning you are something else, but he's saying be, meaning you need to become. And this is a command in the present imperative, which simply means Paul is calling for this to be our lifestyle. Our habitual practice is to walk or live daily, just like Paul is saying here. Another key phrase in the scripture is where he says, just as, which tells us that Paul, whose life, yes, was not perfect, was imitating a life of one who was perfect. And that's Jesus Christ. So he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So what did Paul model? What kind of lifestyle was Paul modeling to these people that he said, follow me? It was that of virtue. It was that of victory over the flesh. It was that of enduring the love of God and others. Loyalty to the truth and many more things we see in the life of Paul. In him, we see not merely commands to follow. Like other people say, do as I say, not as I do. No, this is not the life that Paul was leading. He was doing what he was saying you should do. And so, we see that he lived this life that he talked about. And yet, he gained victory over the flesh because he yielded to the leading of the Spirit of God. And that is how we should be. The question is, are we leading that kind of a life? Paul here says, it's not only I, but also follow other godly men. Follow other people you can learn from. Paul was not saying, follow me and me alone. No. Instead, he reminds the Philippians that in addition to the example of his own life, there are others who are walking the right path that Paul had instructed. Paul wants the Philippians to follow this example while they are looking at other people who are walking the right path. And as a result, when I think of this, I come to the conclusion that we all need to find the right company that will help us walk with God. We all need that. We all need people whom we can talk to, learn from, and follow. We all need such people. And here at Miracle Life, this will happen in a connection group. You've heard this several times, and we'll say it again. And the truth of the matter is this, being a member at Miracle Life and not belonging to a connection group is a different experience when you actually you're a member of Miracle Life and you belong to a connection group. It's as though they're two separate lifestyles. Because when you're in a connection group, you will have people you can learn from. And you have people that can learn from you. You have people you will walk with. You have people who will strengthen you in a moment of weakness. You have people you can do life with. In other words, you have Jesus with skin on. And we need that. We need that. So be plugged in. It matters the people that influence your life. It matters the people that influence your life. After you've listened to good sound doctrine when you come to church or you're watching online, and that is taught here every Sunday, do you still go about looking and searching for crazy other doctrines that do not follow the example of Christ? That also contaminates and hinders you from progressing and pressing on towards what God wants you to do. Because it matters what influences your life. And I remember I used to live such kind of a life where I would go to church and then begin to go after certain papas and whatnot many years back. And the problem was this. Whatever I heard was true. The moment I begin to hear a false doctrine, I begin to doubt what was true. And I end up following the wrong things. I've met people, I've known people who, even after, say, church service like this, we pray and glorify the Lord, and the Lord speaks to them in their hearts, they even go to a witch doctor in the afternoon. Seeking, no, maybe there's some power I should get. There is no power there. All that is simply but bondage. All that is hindering you from pressing on towards eternity. Eternity that God desires you with Him, not you apart from Him. So it matters who influences your life. And that is why I say it. We ought to be imitators of Christ. Because why? Heavenly citizens imitate godly examples. My second point. Heavenly citizens flee ungodliness. Heavenly citizens flee ungodliness. So why are we to have godly examples, you may ask? So you need to note that in the scripture, Paul puts a certain word there, say, for, that begins the paragraph. And that helps us to understand two reasons why we need to follow godly examples. The first is because there is many examples of ungodliness. You do not need to go around a whole day searching for ungodliness. You probably just need to walk across the road. You'll be able to see ungodliness. It's very much around. But heavenly citizens flee ungodliness. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, flee any appearance of evil. I like to say this. If the Bible says appearance, sometimes it may not be evil. As long as it appears evil, you're safer off fleeing. And you discover later on that it was not evil. Rather than being curious and wanting to say, is it evil or not? Because remember how Eve in the garden began to look at the fruit, wondering to say, would it be good or bad? And we know the end of the story. And that is not God's will for our lives, that we indulge in ungodliness. In fact, Mike Riccardi writes and says it this way. He says, we must follow godly examples because the ungodliness and the licentiousness expressed by unbelievers is in enmity with and contradictory to the gospel. We must learn to live a godly life because ungodliness is the exact opposite of the gospel. It is the exact opposite of the gospel. And why is that so? Why do we need to live right with God? It's simply because the gospel is who Jesus is and what he did to save sinners from their sin. Not merely saving them from hell, though that's even a blessed consequence of salvation. We thank God, yes, we'll be saved from that. But Jesus gave himself to purify a people for his own possession who was zealous for his good works. He saved us for himself. He saved us for himself. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 says, who gave himself to redeem us from the lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. For himself, we are God's property. We are God's people. We are God's children. Indeed, Paul writes that these people, professed believers, who were corrupt, who corrupt the gospel, living like heathens, it ought not to be that. Their lifestyle opposed and contradicted the cross. In fact, he says they were enemies of the cross. In fact, the word enemies there refers to hostility or animosity, whether open or concealed. Whether open or concealed, it is still the same. Paul says he is weeping presently as he writes. He weeps over those who call themselves believers but stand stubbornly against the cross that intends to slay their sinful nature that they may rise to newness of life. They reject the implications of the cross. That is daily living, believing, thinking, and feeling. I'd like to make this statement here. To stop running the race of righteousness, to stop persevering in the way of holiness and to eternal life, is to become an enemy of the cross. I'll say that again. To stop running the race of righteousness, to stop persevering in the way of holiness unto eternal life, is to become an enemy of the cross. Because the cross creates pure, surrendered people. Surrender to God. In verse 19, he says, he gives us examples of things that happened to these people. He says their destiny is destruction. A conscious degradation, endless torment in the literal sense. Their God is their appetite. Not physical hunger here is being talked about, but a gratification of their sensual earthly desires that are often called passions. Today we hear of people saying, it's my life, I can do whatever I want. But that is not what a heavenly citizen lives like. That is not how we live as children of God. In fact, Paul talks about some things that should not even be mentioned among us as believers. They shouldn't be. He says, these desires are not necessarily when you talk about passion and desire, sometimes we have desires to pursue great things. They're not necessarily wrong to pursue great things and achieve great things. But this is where the problem is that the ungodly person lives and centers themselves around that, their gratification. Their life is centered around that. It is not centered around God. It is driven for results, not God. So God just wants you to get results and be excelling. But He should be the center of your life. And not the things that we can amass. Not the things that we can get. And we end up being approval addicts. We end up being trapped in performance. Because why? We live a life that is just wanting to perform. And when we are satisfied, when we achieve something, we feel we've attained life and we don't need anything else. But the truth of the matter is this. Nothing can quench that desire for God in our lives. Not even work, not even results, not even anything. And that's why they keep seeking for something else. Paul says this. In fact, before I make a statement, says this. They make decisions based on how it will make them feel. Making decisions based on how it will make them feel. They sin if they do not get what they want or what satisfies them. And if they don't get it, they sin to get it. And that is how the ungodly live. Paul says their shamelessness is in their glorying, in the very things they should be ashamed of. They are proud, exalting sin. It's so shameful today when you sometimes see, go through social media, you look at things that are posted and people are proud of. I get shocked. But this is what Paul was defining. Things that people should be ashamed of are now publicly being exalted as though it were gold, as though it were good. Stealing public funds, being exalted as though it were good, to say it's our time to eat as well. Shameful things. A citizen of heaven should not live like that. A citizen of heaven should not live like that. Because why? We used to be that way. We used to live like that. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 to 5 says, at one time we too were foolish. I didn't say that. The Bible said it. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions. You see the passions that he was talking about? And pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. That is how we lived. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, hallelujah, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He saved us because He loved us. Because of His mercy, He saved us. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, the same mercy that enabled that we be saved, in view of that mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So your body should be lived for God, not for man or any pleasures that the world may offer. Your body should be lived for God. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what is God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Children of God, the Bible says we were like that, but we were saved. It simply means that we do not need to stay like that. We need to live differently, but now living as citizens of heaven. And lastly, my concluding point is, heavenly citizens anticipate future glory. Heavenly citizens anticipate the future glory. This is the second reason why we should follow godly example, this is an expression of our current position. We anticipate the future glory, yes. It is a current, it's expression of our current position, but also means, it is a means to awareness of our future hope. We need to anticipate of our future hope. We do, because why? We live today with eternity in mind. Remember that that citizenship is both position and the lifestyle that flows from it. It is an objective reality that has subjective implications and impact on every detail of our life. The godliness we see in others that we emulate is lived out as an expression of submission to that citizenship that we're talking about. It has not just come from anywhere. It comes from the submission of knowing that I am a child of God and I am a citizen of heaven. And that is why even when faced with temptation, you will see to say, I am a citizen of heaven. In heaven, we do not sin. We live godly. We live right. And so you flee ungodliness. Because you realize this is not what we do. We do not entangle ourselves with such things. In heaven, the heaven in which our citizenship lies is a heaven where the risen Christ currently dwells, from which he will eminently return. Jesus will one day return, children of God. The pre-tribulation rapture is like a down payment for the first resurrection. All believers, as Revelation 20 puts it, will resurrect from the dead and transform the living ones into glorious new bodies like his. How will he do this? You may ask. By his omnipotent power, which he exercises as he reigns. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. Jesus has all authority in the of the universe. He has all power. When he comes, he will overcome. He has overcome. But when he comes, death will be overcome. There will be no more weeping. There will be no more dying, because we will live together with him forever. That's what the Bible says. Our bodies now are humble, easily frail. We get old, we become weak. Sometimes we get sick and yes, we die. One day we will have glorious bodies, raised to immortal, to full eternal life on the resurrection day. This is our hope. We live for tomorrow. The pathway to our hope is knowing that persevering in imperfect but growing real godliness, enabled by and in the context of our sovereign grace created citizenship in heaven, we know that we are children of heaven. We are citizens of heaven. And therefore, because we are citizens of heaven, when he comes, our lives, our bodies will be changed and we shall be like him. May we be joyfully faithful until the day we see Christ. He's coming again. And this time, not as a baby in a manger, but as the King of Kings. And this is why we should press on towards eternity. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you. We thank you for our glorious hope that we shall be like you and our bodies shall be transformed into immortal bodies like yours. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus.